Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. Glad that you've gathered together for worship this morning. I'm delighted to be with you. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and glad that we've have this opportunity to get together. I want to begin with some bad news, and then we'll go from the bad news into the good news. As you're aware, it's been a really soggy week. It's been really, really wet. And so that's kind of the bad news. As we progress toward this weekend, the team that was putting together the Sunday night picnics, we were supposed to kick off a Sunday night picnic tonight. On Friday afternoon, they said it's predicting a lot of rain all weekend. If there's any rain on Sunday, we're going to have to just postpone the picnic to the following scheduled one, which is July 11th. So that's the bad news. There's rain coming this afternoon. We don't know when it's coming. And the team that most you and I, we just kind of show up with our chair and we're ready to party. But there is a team of people that actually labor to put that together. And they're saying, hey, it's just going to be too difficult. And I would also be mildly concerned with you driving your car out there at the present. It's just soggy. And so we're bummed. We're bummed that we're not able to have a picnic tonight. But just kind of check that off your calendar and plan to come to the July 11th one. That's the next one scheduled, the picnic in the pavilion. So that's the bad news. We too much rain. The good news is we've got rain because we really needed the rain. So that's the, I was reminded this morning when I mentioned that, some farmers said, no, we're really happy with the rain. And so we're grateful for that. Well, again, welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us as we trust in him for the praise of his glory. And our vision is Jesus. We fixed our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're disciples of Jesus Christ, imperfect disciples, but we're growing in knowledge, faith, grace, and obedience. And we're committed to making disciples the world over for the advancement of God's glory. And we value, you want to hear our values? We value the sovereignty of God and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, and the standard of God's holy word. We value the supreme value and the sanctity of every person as they've been made in God's image. We value the salvation and sanctification of mankind by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we value the sacrifice and service of God's people to advance his fame in word and deed. Priorities? We prioritize the word of God and the people of God, and remembering Jesus through the celebration of the ordinances and prayer. We praise God for this church and glad to be a part of it and praise God for what he's doing here in our midst. I want to begin this morning just by our time of worship together. We as a church have been going through the book of Colossians, and the text that we currently find ourselves in is Colossians chapter 3. We've been here a couple of weeks, and this morning we kind of finish our time in Colossians 3. So I thought I would just begin our service. If you have your Bibles, you can open it or you can just listen along. We will be returning here in just a little bit. But I'm going to read the chapter. It only takes a few minutes to read it. I'd encourage you to listen along and follow along as I read. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is old nature in you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. I'm gonna go on in chapter 4. As Ian told us, this is really chapter 3, verse 26. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, a Lord in heaven. Well, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Great way to start our service. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the Lord in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, and we recognize that you have just been immeasurably kind to us. You have been so good to us in Jesus Christ. You have not treated us as our sins deserve, but you have given us great grace, giving us a gift, giving us the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grateful for what he has done for us, paying for our sins, rising from the dead, securing our salvation. Grateful that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are joined to Jesus and he is our life. Grateful to belong to you through him, to be adopted into your family, to know what it is to have sin forgiven and to be reconciled to you and to be made new. Father, we're grateful for this grace to us. It's described as immeasurable, and truly it is, and we'll thank you forever. I pray that this morning as we go to you singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in obedience to your word, but with grateful hearts, I pray that you would receive our worship and that we would be encouraged as a result of the truth, ministering your grace to our hearts and minds. Continue your work, we pray, in renewing our minds and transforming our lives and conforming us into the image of Jesus. And may this hour, even today as we're together, just be a great part of that. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayers up to you. We ask you now for even help. Help to worship you as you are worthy of receiving it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The children leave for children's ministry, and a significant part of our audience just exits out the door. We're glad to see it. There's a baby to be born this week. Undoubtedly, there will be a number of babies born this week, but there's one in particular that we know of. Pastor Jonathan and his wife Jennifer are going to have a baby born this Wednesday. Wednesday morning, June 30th. It's scheduled. We don't know if the baby is a boy or a girl, but we know that Wednesday is birthday. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds maybe a bit strange, maybe sounds very self-evident, but bear with me as I say it. Being born is too big of an experience to not be changed by it. You can't be born and be unchanged. Everyone who has been born has been changed by the experience. From living in the womb to living out in the world, from living inside of mom to living out in the fresh air, being born is too big of an experience to not be changed by it. This little one that's going to be born on Wednesday has no idea of the changes that are in store for him or her, right? Neither do mom and dad. They're going to be changed too, even though this is baby number two for them. It'd be life-changing. Marriage. I'm officiating at a wedding in less than 2 weeks from now. Marriage. Marriage is too big of an experience to enter into and not be changed by it. You can't get married and remain the same. Matter of fact, you can't even prepare for the changes that we made when you get married. You know, some of you may have had the experience of going through some premarital counseling and having various preparations put in place for you to prepare for marriage. How did that work for you? Lynn and I didn't have that experience. We didn't go through any premarital counseling. We were wise and brilliant, and we were in love. We were going to flourish. About a year later, we were getting a lot of help. But marriage is too big of an experience to enter into and not be changed by it. You can't get married and remain the same, and no one can even fully prepare for all of the changes that will happen. So if you talk to anyone who has been married, whether they've been married 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 60 years, and they were to say to you, you know, I got married, but it really didn't change my life, you know they're lying. It's not even possible. Lynn and I were coming up on 33 years of marriage this year, and we're still being changed by the relationship. We sometimes bemoan the slowness of our progress and change, but marriage has changed us in immeasurable ways. And if you ask my kids, they would probably say I've been the one who has been most greatly improved. Birth, marriage, death. Death is too big of an experience to enter into and not be changed by it. There's a funeral this afternoon. Carissa Weinberg, Tom Waskey's daughter. 23 years old. Way too young. Some walk through the valley of the shadow of death and they fear no evil. Some walk through the valley all alone and they are rightly terrified. Thought they could shepherd their life throughout their life, and now that they're at the end of their life and facing death, they have no one to trust in, no one to lean on, no one to walk through the valley with, and they are rightly terrified. Death, like birth, is experienced by everyone, and it's too big of an experience to not be changed by. Now, Jesus, fortunately, said to us in great grace, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And Paul said that those who trust in Jesus have been joined to him in such a way that not even death will separate them. This is great grace. Birth, marriage, death, resurrection? Resurrection is too big of an experience to enter into and not be changed by it. To die and rise again, never to die again, to die and rise again, and to enter into a whole new life that never ends. Resurrection is too big of an experience to enter into without being changed. Jesus died and rose again. We sang about that this morning. Jesus died and rose again, and those who have trusted in Jesus have been joined with Jesus in a death and resurrection, and they've been brought into a life with him, a whole new life, and he is their resurrection, and he is their righteousness, and he is their record and peace, and they have been joined to him. I trust that by now you're tracking with me that birth and life and death and resurrection and marriage, these are all pointers and pictures. These are descriptions of our life with God through Jesus Christ. Christians are people who have been born again. Born anew, born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. According to Paul in the book of Colossians, they have been crucified with Jesus and they have been raised with Jesus and brought into this new life in union with Jesus, joined with Jesus in a relationship like a marriage, joined to Jesus in a relationship like a citizen and a king, like a soldier and a commanding officer, like a father and a child. It is a real and vital union. It is a real and vital relationship. And here's the point. Being joined to God through Jesus is too big to not be changed by it. Amen. Being joined to Jesus, hearing the good news, the gospel, the good news of what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the message, transferring your trust into Jesus, and being joined to Jesus, having died with Jesus, raised with Jesus, living a new life with Jesus, this is too big. God is too big to be joined to and not be changed by him. It's not possible. How would it be possible for someone to experience through the Lord Jesus Christ the forgiveness of their sin, the canceling of their debt, their arrest warrant nailed to the cross, their adoption into God's family, their transfer from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, being given the gift of eternal life, the assurance of union with God forever, having the knowledge of experiencing God's glory and grace in increasing infinite measure indefinitely, expecting the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the body and the anticipation of a renewed creation in a renewed eternal state where sin is crushed and death is destroyed and Satan is judged and harmony and peace and being with God is their experience forever. How can someone enter into this and not be changed by it? It's not possible. God is too big to be joined to and be unchanged by him. Well, we have been studying together through the book of Colossians. This is where we have been. This morning we find ourselves again in Colossians chapter 3. But Paul is writing to some believers in Colossae. They've heard about God. They've heard about Jesus Christ. They've heard of all that God has done for them through Jesus Christ. And they've understood the gospel and they have transferred their trust and placed it in Jesus Christ. And God has done a marvelous work and has saved them unto himself. Even though they go on living in a broken world in a decaying body, they have been saved unto God, and they are anticipating the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and a new heaven and new earth and experiencing God for all eternity. Paul writes to these people who have been brought into that union, and he thanks God for them because God has saved them. And he prays for them because they're infants in this new relationship. They're like babies. They're also like new citizens in the kingdom of God. You know what they're like? They're like immigrants living on welfare. How's that for a word picture? Because when you're brought into the kingdom of God, you come in with nothing. You don't even have work experience, and you got no resources, and God, by his grace, transfers you into the kingdom of God, and you're like an immigrant living on welfare. You're just brand new into this. And so Paul writes to these people, and he thanks God for them because he saved them. He prays for them because they're infants. They're like new citizens. He wants them to press on to maturity. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to become productive citizens in the kingdom of God. Paul not only thanks God for them and prays for them, but he goes to work for them because he wants what he's praying for to actually be materialized in their life. And he knows that God works through his word and God works through his people. And Paul is going to co-labor with God in this work in seeing these people mature and built up and established in the faith. So Paul writes them a letter. This is the letter that we've been reading and studying. And he proclaims Jesus and he warns them and he teaches them. And in his instruction, he tells them that they have died with Jesus. When they heard the gospel and they transferred their trust into Jesus Christ, they have been joined, so joined with Jesus that they died with Jesus and they've been raised with Jesus and they're living a whole new life in union with him. And their old life, that pre-Christian life before they heard the gospel, before they trusted in Jesus, that old life which has been crucified by Jesus is to be crucified by them. Their old life that Christ crucified, they are to put it down. They are to put it to death and bring it to an end. In other words, they are to become who they now are. They are to become in practice who they now are in position. They have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. They have been joined to Jesus. They are now full citizens of the kingdom of God. They have been made perfect, and they are to be becoming perfect. What they have received by grace, they are now to grow into. And the warning is, the temptation will always be there to return to the old life because we're so familiar with it. We used to live there. We used to run down those roads. We used to know those alleys well. And Paul is saying, hey, don't go back there. The old life, the pre-Christ life with all of its attitudes and broken behaviors, that is to be put down, put to death. And the attitudes and behaviors of the new life, this new life in union with Jesus, those new attitudes and behaviors are to be put on like fresh clothes. Now, that's an interesting word picture if you think it through. The old life, the pre-Christ life, is to be violently destroyed. Kill it. But the new life in Christ, play dress up with that. Like putting on new articles of clothing. Try it out. Play with it. Experiment with it. Put off, put to death immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, those old things that we used to know so well. Put that to death, but put on, like new apparel, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering. How do we do that? How do we put to death the old life and put on the apparel of the new life? I already gave you the answer. It's from the text. I'm so glad we review these things because we need to hear them over and over. I do. How do we put to death the old life and how do we put on the practices and the behaviors of the new life? Well, we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on the old life. We all used to live there and it's broken and horrible. We all know that. Don't fix your eyes on sin. We don't need any sin hounds here at Emmanuel. Sin's easy to find. We don't need to go looking for it. Don't fix your eyes on sin or the brokenness of your old life. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. And then put into practice the patterns of your new life. This matter of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. You know what? It's new. We've never done it before. So we're going to have to play around with it a little bit. How do you like that? Has anyone ever told you to play around with your Christian life? It's new. You're a baby. You're an infant. You're a new citizen in the kingdom. You're going to have to experiment with this a little bit. How long does it take a baby to walk? There's a lot of young moms here. About a year? How long does it take a baby to put together coherent speech? Forever? A couple years? They're putting together sentences? Look, you've been born into this thing. You've been brought in as a new member of this kingdom of God. You're going to have to play with it some. You're going to have to experiment with it. You're going to have to exercise it a little bit. And guess what? You're not going to get it right at the start. So just keep putting it on. That's what Paul is telling these people. Last week, Pastor Ian did a masterful job declaring for us from the text what the new life in Jesus Christ means for husbands and wives, and for parents and children and employers and employees. So great job, Ian. I appreciate it. It was helpful. It was instructive. It was practical. I asked my wife this last week, hey, how am I doing in this? Am I being harsh with you? Am I being compassionate, gentle? Am I speaking kind words? You know, give me some input. Thank you, Ian, for opening the door to do that. Otherwise, it might be a bit strange to enter in those conversations. This morning, I'm going to take you back into Colossians chapter 3. We read it at the beginning of the service, but this morning, I'm going to look at just two verses from the context that we're dealing with. Two verses that have already been commented on, but we've not spent a lot of time here, and I think it's valuable. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and I'll put it on the screen. Again, both of these verses I'll leave on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then if you jump down in the paragraph to verse 23 and 24, it says nearly the same thing, a little bit different. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, if you want another verse that says nearly the same thing in a different context, I could take you in your Bible, I'm not going to put it on the screen, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, so whether you eat or drink, we're getting down to pretty basic activities. So this morning, when you drink your orange juice and have a cup of coffee, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, there it is again, do it all for the glory of God. So that's our text for this morning. That's the two verses, and I'll leave them on the screen. Whatever you do in word, you realize words do things. Words do things. And we've already referenced some of that in the preceding paragraph. Words like slander, obscene speech, destructive speech. Those do things. Words do things. So whatever you do in word, words can be negative, words can also be positive. There could be gentle words, words of forgiveness and patience and love expressed. So he says, whatever you do in word, words do things, whatever you do in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've been brought into a relationship with him, you're now joined to him, so do everything as a representative of Jesus. Just represent Jesus. And we're like, well, that's a high calling. It seems to me Paul wrote elsewhere, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, we're to live up to the calling we've received. We've received a calling by grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. It was given to us. We've been made full citizens in the kingdom of God. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. You have received this calling by grace. Just live up to the calling you've been given. Do everything in Jesus' name. That means to do it in his place. As an ambassador, in his place with his authority that he's given you as a citizen of his kingdom. So do everything in Jesus' name as a representative. You're in union with him. So learn to do life as he did. Learn to imitate him. If you don't know how to do it, how about asking him for help? Do you think he's ready to help his own children mature to become more like him? How about just asking him for help? It seems that was one of the criticisms that Isaiah wrote in the book of Isaiah, God speaking and saying, you just don't ask me for help. You refuse to come to me. So how about you and I just ask him for help? He's ready to help. James says he gives wisdom to those who ask in faith, believing. So here's the text. Whatever you say, words do things. Whatever you say, whatever you do, do it as a representative of Jesus. You're now in union with him. And secondly, do it wholeheartedly. Do it with all your heart and do it as for the Lord. You're serving him, and he, it says, is your rewarder. How many of you know that God is a great rewarder? Paul writes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you believe God exists and he's a great rewarder, you're going to pursue him. If you're not sure God exists, or even if you believe God exists, but you think coming to him, he's going to spank you, you're probably going to maintain a big distance. No, he's a great rewarder. Whoever believes that God exists and rewards those who seek him, they're going to pursue him. And Paul's writing to these new believers, these new Christians, and he's like, hey, you've died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, you're now living in union with Christ. Do everything as his representative and do everything wholeheartedly unto him. He's a great rewarder. Your spouse, your kids, your boss, they may not reward you for living like Jesus. But God sees and God knows. And who are you serving? Who are you living in union with? God is a great rewarder. All right, that's largely the message this morning, coming from these two verses. This summer is the Summer Olympics. I don't know if any of you are invigorated by the Olympics being held in Tokyo, Japan, but I love the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. I love the Summer Olympics. I had a son who was a track athlete and a collegiate track athlete. I really grew to love that sport. So I've been watching some of those events, even watching last night. They were breaking records last night. It was incredible to watch. There's a man by the name of Eric Little. Any of you recognize the name Eric Little? He was an Olympic athlete back in 1926. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. He's not a pilot, but he's an athlete. He's a track runner. He was a sprinter. He won gold and bronze in the 1926 Olympics. I read a biography about him probably 3 years ago, and I was really impacted by the biography. Eric Little was born in China. His parents were Scottish, so he was a Scottish citizen. But he was born in China, where his parents served as missionaries in China. He lived there till he was about 5 years old, and he and his older brother were transferred back to Scotland, where they were raised in boarding schools established for missionary kids. He went to boarding school, he went to high school, he went off to the university, and along the way, he became a tremendous athlete, and he was known to be the fastest man in Scotland. Now, Eric was a Christian. He'd committed himself to the Lord. He'd also committed himself and felt that it was his calling to return to China as a missionary. And he believed that that's what God would have him to do, to go back to China and serve as a missionary. But he was also fast. And he qualified for the Olympic team of Scotland. And so he made the decision to train for and prepare for and participate in the Olympics as an athlete for Scotland. And because he decided to do this, to run in the Olympics, it was going to postpone his getting to the mission field. How many of you know you don't prepare for the Olympics in a day? If you've been watching the time trials as they're putting together the Olympic team, they're doing that right now. Some of them have been training for this for 3, 4, 5 years. Diet, training, preparation, coaching. So here's Eric Little, Christian, committed himself to the Lord. He's committed himself, feels called by God to go to China as a missionary, but he makes the Olympic team and he makes the decision to run in the Olympics. Can you imagine people giving him a hard time for wasting his time with something like running? What a waste of time. People are dying over there in China without Christ. Giving him a hard time that he's postponing his missionary calling to run in the Olympics? I mean, missionary service, that's great Christian service. Track, isn't that kind of like secondary, tertiary, not very important? Maybe Eric understood better than we all do the message from today's text. Whatever you do, like running track, and drinking orange juice, and playing ping pong, and setting up a Settlers of Catan game, and working as a career police officer, and parenting a special needs child, and building a house, and teaching public school. Whatever you do, whatever it is you do, do it in union with Jesus. Because you are in union with Jesus, you've died with him, you've been raised with him, you're now joined to him, so whatever you do, do it in his name. And do it wholeheartedly as unto him. I find it fascinating that while Eric Little was a great missionary, he did run in the Olympics, as I said, in the 1926 Olympics, he won gold and bronze. And then after his Olympic experience, he did go to China as a missionary, and he was a great missionary. He died in China. During World War II in a Japanese internment camp. I find it fascinating that while Eric was a great missionary, he's not remembered as a great missionary. He's most remembered for his Christian testimony as a track athlete. They made a movie about his life. Didn't even reference his missionary service, or barely reference his missionary service. Chariots of Fire, it was produced in the 1980s. You can go back and watch it. It's probably on Amazon. Might be a bit poor production quality at this point. It was the 1980s, after all. Chariots of Fire. Eric was a faithful missionary. But Eric was also a faithful track athlete. And he's most remembered as a great track athlete. And the statement that he made that is most quoted was this: God made me fast. That's a great statement. God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Oh, totally transformed running. He's not remembered as a great missionary. He's remembered as a great track athlete. His running was unto the Lord, and with the Lord, and for the Lord, and for him it was worship. Eric served as a missionary as a Christian. Eric ran as a track athlete as a Christian, whether he won gold or bronze or didn't even place. As I think that through, what if you and I, what if our greatest testimony for the Lord doesn't come from our chosen Christian service, but it comes from our recreations, our hobbies, our pastimes, our little league coaching? You see, Jesus is joined to all of that because we've been joined to him in a vital reunion, like a marriage, like a father and a child. We now belong to him. And whatever we do, we can do it with him and for him. And he can be pleased and he can be praised. The struggle that so many people have with today's text is that so many Christians have wrongly compartmentalized their life, bifurcated their life in bad ways. And their Christian life consists of attending church, reading Bibles, going to Bible studies, praying, and some regular Christian service that they've chosen to do, and maybe some nonprofit work that makes them feel good. And then the rest of their life, like work and recreation and vacations and their hobbies and their enjoyments, those are somehow separated from their life with God and Christ. How broken. Paul is telling the Colossians, and the Holy Spirit is telling the church today as we read this letter, you've died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, you're in union with Jesus Christ, everything now matters. Jesus makes everything meaningful, every detail. Everything you do is now in him, with him, for him, unto him. He makes everything meaningful. I'm going to be watching the Olympics this summer. What a waste of time, right? Now, I love watching the Olympics. And I'm going to watch the Olympics. And I'm going to see people do things that I can't do. And I'm going to praise God for that human potential and what he's created and made. And it'll be a worship event because I'm going to be watching the Olympics with Jesus, whether I'm conscious of that or not. That's just the new reality. That's the life I've been brought into. I'm now joined to Jesus Christ. I'm going to bike across Montana, the Lord willing, the last 2 weeks of August, 700 and some miles with Lynn and I and a team of people. Can't wait to do it. Whatever you do, you're doing it with the Lord. I need the reminder from the text that this is true. This is now my relationship. I've been born into this. I've been brought in as a full member of the citizen, the kingdom of God. I'm with Christ. He's with me. And everything I do, every detail of life is done with him and for him and unto him. And do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, because you're serving him. He's watching. He sees. Whatever you do, do it with him. So here's the bottom line of the message this morning. It's going to come right from the text, Colossians chapter 3, 17 and verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do everything as Jesus would, being thankful to God that you now belong to him. Do everything as Jesus' representative. And then secondly, do everything wholeheartedly for the Lord. Do everything wholeheartedly for the Lord. You're serving him. He is your rewarder. You're serving him, whether you're running track, playing badminton, serving as the school board president, serving as a teacher in Awana. Do everything as unto the Lord, as God's representative. He sees, he also knows. He knows the brokenness of this world that we live in and the difficulty of living as unto the Lord when nothing around you corresponds to this kind of life. This life will make a lot more sense. Living unto the Lord and with the Lord is going to make a whole lot more sense in the new heaven and new earth. But you and I are living in a broken world. You may be married to an unbelieving spouse. Certainly, most of us have unbelieving bosses. We're raising children who are slow in their maturity, and life is busy and hard, and he knows that. God's not unaware of that. He sees and he knows that the brokenness of the world we live in makes living with Jesus, unto Jesus, and everything challenging. But let me remind you, he's a great rewarder. And you're serving him, and he is your life. And if you're confused about how to do this, why don't you ask him for help? I'm certain he'll help you out. And me as well. He rewards. So whatever you do, do everything as Jesus would. Do everything wholeheartedly. Life can and must be lived for the Lord and with the Lord. One of the things I thought about is we need to be reminded of this. Certainly I needed the reminder, and we need to train ourselves, kind of renew our thinking, to see all of our life lived out in union with Jesus. So whatever role you find yourself in, as a husband, as a wife, at home, at work, at play, at rest, whatever you do, begin thinking through and living out life now in union with Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, and this came to me late in the week, and I pulled this out of one of my desk drawers. Several years ago, I put down on a sheet of paper, and I now published it in a Word document, but I put down on a sheet of paper all of the roles that I found myself in on the left-hand column. And then I wanted to go back into the scripture and say, what would it look like to live for Jesus in this particular role, in this particular context? And I don't need to guess at it. The scripture informs me on this. And so I put on the left-hand column some of the roles that I'm in. And this was developed a little while ago. I need to update it because I'm in some new roles now. Grandparent is not on here. It says this. So here are the roles that I put. I'm a child of God, a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a friend, a neighbor, a church member. I'm a preacher, a pastor. I was a student at the time. I was in seminary, and a steward. Here's what I put down. Child of God, my ambition is to live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1. Husband, I commit to love my wife just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5. Father, I will endeavor not to exasperate my children, instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6. Son, I'm a son, I'm the youngest of five. I will seek ways to honor my father and mother, 1 Peter 3. Brother, I will express brotherly love to all of my family members. Friend, I will not forsake my friends and the friends of my father, Proverbs 27. I'm a neighbor. I will demonstrate love for my neighbor, seeking to love them as I love myself, Galatians 5. Church member, I'll be devoted to my church family in brotherly love and will honor others above myself, Romans 12. Preacher, I will preach the word, being prepared in season and out of season, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging with great patience and careful instruction, 2 Timothy 4. Pastor, I will shepherd God's flock that is under my care, serving as an overseer, not because I have to, but because I'm willing, as God wants me to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to me, but being an example to the flock, 1 Peter 5. Student, I will study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2. Finally, steward, I will share with God's people who are in need, practicing hospitality, being generous, and willing to share, 1 Timothy 6. What role do you find yourself in? I need to redo my list. I did this a long time ago. But what Paul is saying here is, whatever you do, whatever it is you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because you're in union with him, and be thankful that you're in union with him, because he now makes everything meaningful. So what role is it that you're in? Some of you are employees. Some of you are employers. Some of you are husbands. Some of you are wives. Some of you are children. Yeah, all sorts of little league coaches, engineers, architects, school teachers, police officers. What are you in? How do I live this life because everything matters and I'm now joined to Jesus Christ? How do I do this well as unto the Lord? Remarkable. This is where the message is taking us this morning. That's enough spoken. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text and a reminder from your word. We need this. We are so grateful for your grace to us, grace that we've entered into through Jesus Christ, having been given what we don't deserve, having received such a high calling. Father, remind us of this union that we have with Christ and how that impacts all of the details of our life, and help us to renew our thinking, to live as Christ in every context. And may we be joyful in it and thankful because of what this now means for us indefinitely, eternally. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you who are studying along in the book of Colossians, we are going to extend the study just a little bit. Next week, I think if you're following the schedule, I think next week is going to be the close of the series. We're going to look at the balance of chapter 4. But we've extended that a little bit. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, which is kind of the last two instructions that Paul gives to the church in Colossae. The week after that, we'll look at the balance of the chapter, the final, the greetings of various people. And so that's where we're going. For those of you who are interested in where we're going next, for those of you who receive this little journaling Bible, there's Colossians and Philemon. Philemon's in the back of this little book, and they're connected on purpose, written at the same time, have some of the same characters in it. So after Colossians, we're going to go right into Philemon. And we're going to look at these things that we're talking about this morning. How did these things impact Paul? How do these things impact Philemon? How do these truths impact Onesimus? And so we'll see how that plays out. And then there might be a little gap, but our next big series is that we're going to look into the life of Abraham. Old Testament Abraham, go back into that Old Testament narrative, because we're going to see how Abraham was chosen by God at the age of 75. And he believed God and took God at his word. And he was born into a new family and became the father of a mighty nation. But at the beginning, he wasn't perfect, and we know almost more about his failures than we know of his successes. And we're going to see how God develops this man along as he becomes a great man of faith. And so we're going to learn from these things. So Colossians, Philemon, might be a little gap in there. I haven't got all that laid out perfectly yet, but Abraham is the next big study. So anyways, continue reading the word. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements, and I'll let you enjoy fellowship with one another before you go. Just a reminder, again, because of the sogginess of the soil and the wetness of the afternoon and the humidity that's even in this room, there's no picnic this afternoon at 5 o'clock. So scratch that off your schedule. Plan to come July 11th. That'll be our next scheduled picnic in the pavilion. The rest of the announcements, there's a lot more going on, but I'll leave those for your reading. Check them out online at our website and plug in. But great to be together this morning. God bless you as you just enjoy one another before you go. But have a great afternoon.